Please turn now in your Bibles to Titus chapter 2. Titus 2, we're going to be reading verses 9 and 10 this morning. That's on page 998 in the Bibles provided for you. Titus 2, 9 and 10 on page 998. And after I read 9 and 10, we'll actually continue on with verses 11 and 12, because those have been our theme verses. We'll read in unison as we have been. They just happen to be the very next verses here. So we'll read 9 and 10, then we'll read verses 11 and 12 in unison. We'll see here, as I've been mentioning up till now in the service, that Paul is addressing one more demographic in the church, and it's the slaves or the bondservants this time. The slaves and servants made up a huge portion of the early church. The gospel tended to spread among those who were suffering injustice, who were suffering and didn't have as much of the wealth of this world to distract them, and who understood the value of freedom in Christ, and who suffered the depths of the depravity of human nature more sharply than others. So slaves made up a large portion of the early church, and Christians eventually worked toward the abolition of slavery. The Christians have been at the forefront of that movement all throughout history. But the instructions that they receive here might surprise you. And if they surprise you, listen for the reason that Paul gives for why they should act this way. Titus 2, verses 9 and 10. This is the word of God. Bondservants are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. And then reading in unison our theme verses, verses 11 and 12. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. May the Lord bless the reading of his perfect word. The life of servants fascinates many of us in America today. You could see all the shows and films and books about life below stairs, as we call it, the life of butlers and maids and valets and cooks and people who spent their entire lives at points in history, especially in the 19th and 20th century, spent their entire lives serving other people. And we value freedom and self-determination so much in our culture that it's hard to imagine spending your whole life living for someone else. So spending your whole life living in someone else's home, never having your own home, but living in someone else's home your whole life, and having no work-life balance because your life is someone else's life, because you're serving them. And then you add slavery to that equation, and it's just almost unthinkable to us to do that and to have no choice in the matter, to do that and to not even be compensated for what you're doing. Our ultimate goal as Americans is personal fulfillment. It's personal happiness, right? It's the pursuit of happiness. And so how could you spend every day of your life owned by someone else and working for someone else's profit? As I mentioned a moment ago, Christians have been at the forefront of abolishing slavery throughout history, and that was certainly true in our own nation's history, and that's because Christianity teaches that all people are made in the image of God. It teaches the dignity of each human being, and our salvation is a salvation from slavery to sin. We are freed from sin in an exodus from bondage, just like the slaves coming out of Egypt. Jesus sets us free, and so we're people who love freedom. We advocate for freedom. We try to get freedom for slaves as much as we can. Slave owning became an excommunicable offense in the RP Church 50 years before the Civil War. This is something that we care a lot about. It's something that we believe that slavery is evil. But slavery is not the only kind of servitude. And even in our free country, there are many jobs and life situations where you spend your whole life serving someone else, and someone else reaps all the benefits. Someone else gets all the profits. And maybe that's you this morning. You're not living that self-determined, pursuing your own happiness kind of life, that free existence that is so important to us as Americans. So what do we do then? What about people who can't get out of slavery? Who really are looking ahead to an entire life of serving someone else, and someone else getting all the benefits? In some ways, if freedom is a picture of salvation, we look at that and we think it's a waste. We think, well, We're supposed to be free, right? To be in Christ is to be free. And so if I'm going to be a witness for Christ, I need to be living a free life. Is it possible to live for Christ well in a life of servitude? I hope you'll see this morning, friends, that the top priority in the Christian life is not personal freedom or personal success in this life, here and now. That's not our top priority. We can live our lives in servitude, or we can live our lives in freedom, and we can be doing great work and fulfilling our purpose for Christ. We already have freedom in Christ. We have a vast inheritance coming for us. And so we have something else that is more important to us, that matters more in how we live our lives, because we have the opportunity to show the world the beauty of the gospel. And so, friends, for those of you who work for others, whether you're serving a good employer or someone who's unjust and unfair and unkind, Paul calls you here this morning to adorn the gospel by serving your employer with honesty. Brothers and sisters, adorn the gospel by serving your employer with honesty. We're gonna build that idea in three parts here this morning. So first of all, Paul calls us here to adorn the gospel. First of all, adorn the gospel. We're going to start looking here looking at the end of the verses that we're focused on here today, the end of verse 10, the second half of verse 10. He tells these bondservants to act in a certain way, and then he gives them the reason. He says, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. In everything they may adorn the doctrine of God. What does it mean to adorn the doctrine of God, or the teaching of God? I've said before, the word doctrine just means teaching. What does that mean to adorn it? Adorn is not a word you probably use very often. We don't really have a great word for this in English. You could say beautify, maybe. It means to make something look better, to do something to make something look better. And so adorn or beautify, most translations say adorn, and one translation I saw said to give credit to the doctrine of God, but that really changes the metaphor. We're talking about making something look better. To adorn something. This is the same word that's used in Revelation 21 when the New Jerusalem comes down out of heaven dressed as a bride adorned for her husband. So picture a bride who is adorning herself. She's making herself as beautiful as she possibly can for that wedding day. She adorns herself. She dresses herself in a particular way to be adorned for her husband. So adorning here means to make something beautiful. But when you think of adorning something, there are two different ways to think of adorning something. The first way is to beautify something with what we would maybe call window dressing, where you're trying to make something look better than it really is. You're slapping some paint on there to cover up the mold or to cover up the rust or you're angling something so people can only see the good side of it. Or you're sort of trying to cover up the worst parts of it and put your best foot forward and adorning it to make it look better than it really is. That's maybe one way that you could think of adorning things, but that's not what Paul's talking about here. There's another kind of adorning where you're making something beautiful by drawing out the quality of what's already there, by framing the quality of what's already there, framing the beauty of what's already there. You could think of a brand new vehicle. Maybe you've seen a car that you know is this year's model or next year's model, but it's covered in mud and caked in bugs and dust, and the person's not taking care of it. And if you were to wash that car, to detail it and to make it look really nice, you're not really adorning, you're not adding anything to it. You're letting it shine for what it already is. You're bringing out the beauty of what's already there. That's really what he's talking about here. It's not that we add something to the gospel to make it beautiful. We don't need to add anything. We don't need to dress it up. We don't need to make it better than it really is. We just need to act in such a way that we are bringing out the beauty of what's already there, adorning what's there. And so ask yourself, is your lifestyle, is the way that you work in particular, is it bringing out the beauty of what's already there? Think of a beautiful piece of wood, and you might oil it and polish it to bring out that wood grain. Or is it possible that your life is actually scuffing up and putting grime all over the beauty of the gospel so that people have a hard time seeing how good it is? And they can't see how good the good news of Christ is because of the way that we're acting. You can think about the decisions that go into how to display a piece of art. You think of the lighting or the frame. You can make a piece of art look terrible by putting it in a terrible frame or putting it in bad lighting or in the wrong position in the wall. And the piece of art is still visible, right? It's still there. You could say, well, I'm still preaching the gospel accurately. I'm presenting the whole gospel. They're hearing everything about who Jesus is, and I'm making it very clear to them who Jesus is. But if the rest of your life around that is not honoring to him, if the way you work in the workplace is not honoring to him, you can actually detract from the goodness of the gospel and the beauty of the gospel. Our job is to draw out that beauty and to show people how good it is. Now, what is it that we're adorning here? Notice how Paul describes this teaching here. It's the teaching or the doctrine of God our Savior. Of God our Savior. When we adorn the gospel, we're not adorning the message of just sort of a generic God. We don't preach the good news of the monotheistic God. We don't preach the good news of just the Creator God who made everything and sustains everything. We preach the good news of God our Savior. And a few verses later, he tells us who this is. Who is a God our Savior? Look at verse 13. He talks about the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. The doctrine of God our Savior that we're adorning here is the good news of Jesus specifically, of Christ. It's not just, again, it's not just the Judeo-Christian God or the monotheistic God that gets talked about so much. This is the person of Jesus Christ, who is both God and man. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6 tells us, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6, "For God who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." That's where the knowledge of the glory of God is. It's in the face of Jesus Christ. That's what we're trying to present. That's what we're trying to draw out. That's the beauty that we're trying to frame as we present the good news of Jesus Christ to the people around us, that God sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins, to be the sacrifice, to pay the penalty for sinners like you and me. That's the doctrine of God our Savior that we want people to see. And whether you are living a life of great freedom and making many of your own choices and getting to do what you love, or you spend every day of your life serving someone else in a job that you didn't want to do, in a situation you didn't want to find yourself in, you have the opportunity and the privilege, just like the slaves, the bondservants that Paul was writing to, you have the opportunity and the privilege to beautify the gospel of Jesus Christ. You have something of such great value to show, to display through the way that you work, whether it's your dream job or it's a job that you hate. Do you recognize that your lifestyle either tarnishes or beautifies the gospel? It either muddies and covers up the gospel, the glory of God in Christ, or it buffs it and polishes it and makes it shine through more brightly. Specifically, the way that you work does this. How you interact, think about how you interact with those who are with your supervisors, with your manager, with your boss, with people who are in charge of you in one form or another. Think about how you interact with leadership in the workplace. Are you bringing glory to Christ? Are you causing the gospel to shine by the way that you do these things? Consider how those actions either frame the gospel well or detract from it. Because these instructions aren't just about the generic Christian life. They're specific to the workplace, to bondservants, and by extension from bondservants to anyone who serves others in the workplace. So expanding our idea here, secondly, adorn the gospel by serving your employer. Adorn the gospel by serving your employer. Go back to where these instructions started in verse 9. He says, "Bondservants are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative." Paul says here, bondservants, essentially, bondservants can beautify the gospel by being servants. They adorn the gospel by being servants, by serving well, by fulfilling their role that they have in the home. And this first set of instructions here, this idea of being well-pleasing and not being argumentative, is sort of the outer way of doing that, the public way of doing that. And then the next set we'll look at here in a moment is more the inward, the secret way. So this is sort of the public, in front of your the public way that your manager maybe sees you acting, but then we'll get into what you do when your manager isn't watching in just a moment. But Paul is saying here that it glorifies God when we serve others genuinely, we serve others respectfully, and we actually seek to please the person we're serving. And we talk about pleasing the person you're serving. We might be comfortable with that in a situation between equals, right? We talk about serving each other all the time, right? We serve each other in the church. We serve our family members. We freely choose to serve someone else, and we would be pretty comfortable encouraging each other to try to please others, to put others' interests before your own. And when we're in a situation among equals, that feels pretty comfortable to us. But Paul is talking to slaves here. And that makes me uncomfortable. It makes a lot of us uncomfortable for him to tell them, you need to try to please your master. You must be submissive and serve your master. And it's true that slavery in the Roman Empire was not the same as American slavery. There was nothing ethnic about it. In some ways, it wasn't as cruel as American slavery was. But it was still slavery. We can't get around the fact that people were owned, people were bought and sold, their owners had absolute control over their lives. They could be beaten. In some circumstances, they could be put to death. Slavery was an awful thing. It was absolutely unjust. It was still slavery. Slaves were horribly treated in many cases. And again, Christian societies have always ended up moving away from slavery because we believe in human dignity and that every person is made in the image of God. And because we see from God's word that slavery is unjust. So how is it that Paul could tell these slaves, of all people, to try to please their masters and to be submissive and not to argue? How could that possibly adorn the gospel for them to act that way, to serve someone who is being unjust to them? How could it possibly adorn the gospel for someone to serve for the benefit of their enemies? Let's think about that question again. Think about someone serving for the benefit of their enemies. Remember the words of Jesus in Matthew 20, starting in verse 26. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be your slave. It's the same word as bondservant in our passage. Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. And whom did Jesus come to serve and to give his life as a ransom for? Was it his wonderful friends who were righteous and good people? What do we hear in Romans 5, beginning of verse 6? For while we were still weak, Romans 5, 6, for while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. He goes on and says, God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And later on it says, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. So how does it adorn the gospel when we serve our enemies? We are doing for them what Christ did for us. We show them, we love them, we love our enemies in the way that Jesus loved us when we were his enemies, when we did not deserve a moment of his service or his kindness and grace to us. We're loving our enemies the same way Jesus loved us when we were his enemies. Now, not all employers are unjust. But even if you have a faithful Christian person to work for, you have someone who's kind and who's generous and who is fair in the way that they tell you to do things, you can still adorn the gospel by putting their interests before your own. You serve and you give them a picture of Christ's faithful service by the way that you act submissively, you seek to please them, you don't argue all the time. That is a good and right way to adorn the gospel. And so maybe even with a good manager, maybe even with an employer that you love, someone who has been fair to you, you can look at your life right now and you have ways to repent of the ways that you have acted, the ways that you have responded to when they've given you direction, when they've led you. But if you are being treated unfairly, if you are suffering unjustly, if you are not being treated well by your employer, our culture tells you to get back at them in whatever way you can. It tells you to seek to get back at the man, to take whatever you can from those corporate fat cats that are just raking it in while you struggle to make ends meet, to take what you can from the 0.1%ers. And from those executives that are taking their big bonuses while they lay off their older employees. And you're told to feed that bitterness. And you're told to get that revenge when you can and to not become complacent in that world of injustice. And again, we would say injustice is evil before the Lord. And if you can stop injustice, if you can uncover it, if you can put a stop to slavery in some form, in any form, then that's a good thing to do. We should do those things. In 1 Corinthians 7, Paul says that if you can get to slaves, he says, if you can get free, get your freedom. But have you considered adorning the gospel by the way that you suffer that injustice? If you are stuck there, do you see the value of the way that you can show Jesus' character by the way you respond to that injustice, by genuinely seeking to be pleasing to your manager even when he or she is unfair, by serving faithfully every day, even when that faithfulness doesn't seem to be rewarded, seems to be rewarded. You don't get that bonus, you don't get that raise, you don't get that promotion year after year, and it seems unfair. Do you seek revenge, or do you love your enemies as Christ loved you? Now, most people know that being respectful in the workplace is necessary if you're going to make it very far. You have to be a team player. You have to not argue too much if you want to keep your job. That's just sort of practically that outward aspect of serving well. But Paul doesn't just address that outward aspect of the workplace. He goes on to address secret faithfulness. And so, expanding our idea again, adorn the gospel by serving your employer with honesty. By serving your employer with honesty. The disenfranchised employee at the bottom of the ladder who got passed up for a raise again takes a few office supplies home. Because after all they've done to me, as long as I've been helping out here, as long as I've gone without this raise, they owe me. And it's only a little bit. It's not really theft. Or the boss says that the employee discount on food is 50%. But after you've slaved all day, after I've slaved all day and they're paying me minimum wage to make hundreds of these sandwiches, they expect me to pay for my sandwich. I'm just going to take one. Or someone from the competitor calls and offers a sweet deal for just one little piece of information. One little piece of that corporate, one of those corporate secrets. And if my company didn't want me to give to take that payment and give that information out, they shouldn't have passed me up for that promotion. If I was making more, I wouldn't be tempted to take that money for that company secret. How could I not sell that secret with how hard it is to make ends meet? Or your boss says that the fuel on the work site is only for work vehicles, but you're short this week, and would you look at the price of gas, and have you seen the car his wife is driving, and you fill up your car and you go home. Friends, our economy may not run on literal slavery, but there are many used and abused employees, and maybe you have suffered a lot in the workplace. And it's so easy to justify taking just a little bit for getting your share if they won't give it to you. And if anyone deserved to take a little off the top every once in a while, it would be unpaid slaves that Paul is writing to here. But what does he say? He says, not pilfering. Not pilfering, but showing all good faith. Pilfering just means stealing small things. But showing all good faith. That's just the negative and the positive side of the same thing. Of not pilfering, not doing this, not stealing, but showing all good faith, dealing with your employer honestly. Negatively, not stealing, but positively, being honest in the workplace. Again, how could Paul instruct slaves to act this way? Well, remember whose example we're following. When Peter addresses bondservants in 1 Peter chapter 2, he goes on quite a bit about suffering injustice. And he says to them this. He says, to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. When he was reviled, he did not seek revenge. He did not revile in return. He continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. Or think of Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 that encourages us to persevere. It says, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. We aren't looking at verses 11 to 14 this morning. We'll look at them next week. But do you see where Paul goes after this? Where does he point the bondservants after this? Where does he point their attention? He points their attention to our hope. He says, we are waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. Every time that bondservants, the slaves, are addressed directly in the New Testament, they are pointed to the second coming of Christ. That end times of what's going to happen when Jesus returns, that coming restoration is always mentioned, is always given as that encouragement for how to persevere, suffering that injustice in this world, and living a life of servitude and slavery. Reminding them that our portion is not in this world. The most important portion is not in this world. The thing that matters most is not in this world. So friends, if you are serving a wealthy employer who is not a believer, who is unfair, who is unjust, who seems to take everything for themselves and always looking out for themselves, who has the greater inheritance? Who is truly in a more vulnerable position? Who is looking forward to something better? Friends, we have an imperishable inheritance. We have something far better. We have. When you think of this life compared to eternity, it is just staggering to think about how little having the good life in this life matters compared to what's coming. Friends, we persevere under injustice because we know what's coming. And we don't need to steal things here and now where moth and rust destroy, because we know that every time you resist that temptation and you do not take something from your unfair employer, you are laying up treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy. And you are increasing your reward in that day to come when Christ will return and you will be rewarded graciously for your faithfulness to him. We are also following in the footsteps of the Savior who has already suffered the way we are suffering and has made it. And he is there and he is already seated in the heavenly places. And in a way that we can't quite understand, we're already seated up there with him in our union with Christ, as Ephesians tells us. We are already there. We've been given the Holy Spirit as a deposit, as a guarantee of that inheritance that we have coming. And so we have that already guaranteed. And so whether you spend your entire life as a slave or in a prison camp or in a sweatshop or laid off or underpaid or overworked or fill in the blank with the woes and the difficulties of the workplace, you still have an imperishable inheritance that is far better than anything the richest person in this world has. And so when you are tempted to steal, if you understand that, if you really grasp that, if we can set our minds on things above, when you're tempted to steal or to cut corners or to sell company secrets or whatever it might be, the way that you try to take, be tempted to take from those who are over you, if you understand this, if you keep this as a foundation, you will want to honor that king who suffered in your place and who has earned that inheritance for you. How are you tempted to take from your employer secretly? There's always that temptation in every job, and it takes very different forms in different jobs, but how are you tempted? If you knew you would get away with it in this world, if you knew that your boss would never find out, no one would ever know, how are you tempted to steal, to steal time from your employer? Do you have something bigger that holds you back in those moments, that keeps you from sinning against your Lord in those moments? Do you see how that theft mars the gospel? How it teaches a lie about Christ? When we say we're Jesus' disciples and then we steal or we cut corners, we are telling people that Jesus is not who he really is, that his character is not what it truly is. But maybe you have been faithful in this way. You have worked a long time faithfully and have not cut corners, have not stolen from your boss. You've been faithful, you've been respectful, but you're getting weary. And it seems to go on, and you never seem to get a break. You never get a raise. You never get a promotion. How long do you have to keep breaking your back while someone else gets all the profits? Friends, be encouraged. Jesus hears the cries of the oppressed. And he judges justly. And he is coming. And so keep serving faithfully. Keep acting in good faith, knowing that every day you serve, you are one day closer to that perfect restitution, that perfect restoration, that perfect justice, and that seeing your gracious Savior face to face, seeing your Savior God that we've been talking about here this morning, who suffered all these things for you to guarantee your salvation by suffering in your place. And when you see him, he will welcome you into his new heavens and new earth where righteousness dwells. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, when we read about our imperishable inheritance, for a moment it may seem easy to resist the urge to take what's in this life that's not ours. But those things in the foreground loom so large so often, Lord, and bills are real, and hunger is real, and debt is real. And in those moments, Lord, we pray that you would help us, that you would help us to set our minds on things above, that we would absolutely refuse to dishonor you by being dishonest, by taking what is not ours. But we also pray that you would provide for us, that you would give us freedom where we are enslaved, that you would provide, give us our daily bread, that you would free us from the slavery of debt and financial difficulties. But in all these things, Lord, it's not for our own comfort here and now in this life that we ask for these things, but it's for your glory, trusting that this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory through our Savior Jesus Christ. Please encourage us with this truth and bless us in the work that we do in the days ahead this week. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.